Isaiah, and the 9th chapter, the prophecy of the coming child with the four names. Isaiah chapter 9. The background to the opening verses seems to have been an Assyrian invasion of northern Palestine, the part we would call Galilee today, where the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali had settled. And the immediate background to the first verse in particular is that time of darkness when the Assyrians had come in. Chapter 9 and verse 1, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, God brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali," this northern area, "but in the latter time he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." And Matthew takes the next verse and uses it in his gospel as a description of Christ's ministry in Galilee. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation. Thou hast increased its joy. They rejoice before thee, as with joy at the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of Assyria's burden, and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, thou hast broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom to establish it, and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Amen. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word and grant us an understanding of it. Here in the West Church, we don't normally take much notice of what is called the church year. That's to say, following through the main religious festivals of the Christian year, Epiphany and Lent and Trinity and so on. But you may have noticed from your diary that this is the first Sunday in Advent, when Christians start thinking seriously about the spiritual meaning of Christmas and of the first Advent of Christ. And so I thought that we ought to have a series of sermons throughout Advent leading up to Christmas Sunday. And I want to preach four sermons throughout December on the Christ child from Isaiah chapter 9. "Unto us a child is born," at the 6th verse Unto us a Son is given, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, like all verses in the Bible, this is a passage which needs to be seen in its proper context. You have to see where this promise of the child with the four names comes in the book of Isaiah. I've been reading a commentary by an American preacher called H.C. Leupold, and he suggests very fascinatingly that chapters 7 to 12 of Isaiah, six chapters, really form a unit on their own. If you like, these six chapters, 7 through to 12, are a little book inside the greater book of Isaiah. And Leupold calls this little book the Emmanuel book, because its theme and its subject is Emmanuel, the Christ child. You find him mentioned in chapter 7, and then you find him mentioned here in chapter 9. Later on, you find him mentioned in chapter 11, and chapter 12 is a psalm in praise of what the Christ child has brought. The Emmanuel book, a little book of six chapters inside the greater book of Isaiah. And if you look through these six chapters of Isaiah, you'll see that the theme there is the conflict of spiritual light and spiritual darkness. Sometimes the light breaks through, and there's a whole passage which is effulgent. It just blazes with the light of Christ. And then suddenly the darkness comes in and seems to overwhelm the light. And for a while it seems as if the darkness has taken over. And then suddenly in comes the light again and overcomes the darkness. For example, if you know the book of Isaiah, back in chapter 7, which would be the first chapter in the Emmanuel book, you have the darkness of the king's unbelief. From the 10th verse onwards of Isaiah 7, you may recall that there was a war on in Isaiah 7, and there were all sorts of pressures being put on the nation. Israel and Syria in the north had entered into a confederacy, and unitedly they were pressing down on the kingdom of Judah in the south. And poor King Ahaz down in the south was afraid. And like many men, when they are afraid, he thought he would bring a little religion into the situation, and not before time. And so he sent for the prophet Isaiah, because he wondered if there was anything religious in this battle coming down from the north. And Isaiah said to King Ahaz, "There's nothing to be afraid of. Why are you trembling on your throne? These enemies in the north will come to nothing. You see, God is on your side. Don't be afraid. And if you don't believe me, ask a sign from God." Now, Ahaz was a very fearful man. He was something of a mouse, something of an invertebrate on the throne. He didn't have a spine. And he said, "Far be it from me to ask a sign from God. Me, poor little me, asking a sign from the great and almighty God. Poor me. Oh, I'm too unimportant to do anything like that." So Isaiah said, "Very well. The Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And there, in chapter 7, with the Emmanuel prophecy. You see the light of God breaking into the darkness and the unbelief and the unfaith of King Ahaz. If you move over into chapter 8, you find the darkness overtaking this promise of Emmanuel, and particularly towards the end of chapter 8, which is a rather grim chapter. It seems as if darkness is now on the throne. Towards the end of chapter 8, you find the whole nation resorting to spiritualism, and necromancy, and consulting the dead, fortune-telling, that sort of thing, from the 19th verse onwards. When men say to you, consult the mediums, why don't you go to a seance? And the wizards who chirp and mutter, that's the spirits muttering and mumbling in the darkness of the seances. The wizards who chirp and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching of God and to the testimony, surely for this word which they speak, there is no dawn. And the last verse of the chapter, they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust out into thick darkness. And there you see in chapter 8, the darkness has overwhelmed the light of the Emmanuel prophecy in chapter 7. If you move on to chapter 9, which we read this morning, it opens in a period of darkness. There will be no gloom for her that was in anguish. And her that was in anguish is northern Palestine, the land of Galilee, which had been overrun by Assyria. And it was the darkness of slavery and of bondage. But God says, there will be no gloom for her that was in anguish. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has the light shined. And there again you have it. The light of God comes in and overwhelms the darkness. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and so on. You have the light of the Christ child again here in chapter 9. If you move on further into chapter 10, you'll see that the darkness again comes in and overwhelms this promise of the child with the four wonderful names. In chapter 10, the first few verses have to do with social injustice and political injustice in the land. Widows are being deprived of their rights, and the poor are being neglected. Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees, wrong laws, and the writers who keep writing oppression in the Houses of Parliament and the House of Commons, writing out laws that crush the poor and keep the widow and the unemployed from their rights. Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees, and the writers who keep writing oppression, to turn aside the needy from justice and rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil and that they may make the fatherless their prey. But what will you do on the day of punishment? What will you do in the storm which is coming from far? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your wealth? Social injustice. And the end of the chapter, further on, the darkness again comes in at the 21st verse, where there's the rather grim news that although Israel is a great nation, only a fraction is going to be saved. In verse 21 of chapter 10, a remnant will return. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea for number, only a remnant of them will return, for destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord of hosts, will make a full end, as he has decreed in the midst of the earth. And it seems as if darkness again has the last word in the 10th chapter, because it has overtaken the promise of the child with the wonderful four names. And then you move on to 11, and in comes the light again. Chapter 11 and verse 1, here is the child again. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Verse 5, righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. And when he comes, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The child of chapter 7, the child of chapter 9, here he is again, the child in chapter 11. This is all part of Emmanuel's book. And the book of Emmanuel in chapter 12 finishes with a great song of praise to God, to thank him for all that he's done in the coming of this child. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to the Lord, O God, for though thou wast angry with me, thy anger turned away, and thou didst comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the nations, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. And these six chapters about the conflict between spiritual light and spiritual darkness are the real background and the real scenario for the coming of the Christ child. And this is the Advent message, that it's against the background of spiritual light fighting with spiritual darkness that the Christ child is born. Unto us a child is born. Chapter 9 and verse 6. Unto us a son is given. Chapter 7, chapter 11, chapter 9, chapter 11. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And there you have, in a nutshell, the very basics of the Christmas message, because in the four names of this wonderful child, you have the elements of the New Testament gospel. You have the four promises of the word of grace in the coming of Christ. First of all, you have splendid advice. He is the Wonderful Counselor. Secondly, you have irresistible sovereignty. He is the Mighty God. And thirdly, you have loving authority. He is the Everlasting Father. And fourthly, you have perfect wholeness. He is the Prince of Peace. And throughout these Advent Sundays, I would like to preach on these. Splendid advice. Irresistible sovereignty. Loving authority. And perfect wholeness. The gospel realities that lie behind these four names of the child. The Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we think briefly of the first of these this morning. The Christ child is the Wonderful Counselor. Well, what's special about Christ as a Wonderful Counselor? A great deal is said about the counsels of God and the counsels of Christ in the Bible. Listen to these words from part of Isaiah, which we read in chapter 11 and verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of counsel and of might. Later on in Isaiah 28 and 29, he is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Later on in Isaiah 46 and 10, God says, my counsel shall stand. So what's special about Christ being our everlasting counselor? Well, it's this. When most counselors come to you, they come with good advice. But when Jesus comes to you, he comes with good advice, but he also comes with good news. And good advice is not always good news. I'm sure you've found yourself surrounded at some point in your life by people who are always telling you what they think you should be doing. It's high time you gave up smoking. Don't you think you're drinking just a little too much? Has it ever struck you you're spending far too much on clothes? You ought to stay at home in the evenings and be more with your family. Good advice. Sometimes good advice is bad news. But Christ is our everlasting counselor, because with his good advice, he brings good news. Suppose you are on a long journey and you come to a strange country that you've never seen before, and the road you're traveling runs through this strange country. You don't know the language. You don't have any of the money of this country. You've never been there before. You have no friends in this country. And in order to reach the place you're going to, you must travel through this strange land. How are you going to get through the strange land safely? Well, first of all, it would be handy to find a map maker who had drawn out all the roads and all the dangers. And secondly, it would be very good to know somebody who had traveled the roads before you. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is the map maker. He has drawn out all the roads of this strange land that lies before you. And not only has he made the maps, he has traveled the roads before you. And that's why he can be an everlasting counselor. Let me, in closing, tell you the story of my friend, Lieutenant Colonel Robert Thompson. He worked in London for many years with the Foreign Office, and when he retired, he had a carte blanche visa, which would take him to any country in the world, almost. And Robert Thompson, he was a member of the Church of Scotland, he did heroic work for Christ and the gospel in communist lands. And off he would go on his own. He became a widower early in life and had no children. Off he would go on his own for months on end. He would simply vanish. And then he would reappear with the most marvelous stories of what Christ was doing in difficult places in communist countries. And when my friend Colonel Thompson died, we went through his flat in London, and we found a mountain of wee books and jotters and Woolley's notebooks, and they were all filled, absolutely stappet, with day-by-day accounts of his travels in Bulgaria and Romania and Hungary and the Soviet Union and Siberia and Uzbekistan and the Ukraine and Georgia. All the roads he traveled, how to get there, where you turned at a certain crossroad, all the forests he'd walked through, every river he'd crossed, every little meeting house where he'd worshipped with Christians, every little peasant's cottage where he'd been given hospitality. It was absolutely extraordinary. You talk about apostolic ministry from a man of 80. Those books were maps showing the way. Told you the roads to travel and the roads to avoid. And they also told you that Colonel Thompson had been along these roads. He was a map maker. But he'd also walked the roads. And so it is with Jesus Christ. Commit your life to Jesus Christ this morning. Some of you have been coming to church for many years, and you have never personally committed your life to Christ. You are getting by under the general umbrella of religion. But you cannot get to heaven under the general umbrella of religion. You must hand yourself over to Jesus Christ this morning. And as well as handing yourself over to him, hand over your future and this strange country that lies ahead of you, through which you must travel. You must go through it. And you can go through it because he made the map. And he has drawn up all the plans, and best of all, he has traveled all these roads before you. And that is why, if you commit your life to him, the first of his great names will be true for you. He will be a wonderful counselor to you. Amen. May God add a blessing to the preaching of his word.